All right, let's dive in, shall we? Today, we're going deep, deep into the world of Micah.
Micah.
Yeah, Micah. Well, specifically chapters 1 through 3.
No.
And we're going to be talking about how this ancient text, this prophecy, might have actually saved a kingdom.
Wow. Saved a kingdom, huh? That's a bold claim.
It is.
Yeah.
But Micah's message, you know, about power and justice and consequences,
yeah,
it's surprisingly relevant. Even all these years later.
Yeah, Micah's words, they really did pack a punch, especially back in 8th century BC Judah.
Oh, yeah.
You know, with the Assyrian Empire looming large, creating all this turmoil.
Right.
Micah, he was this, you know, bold prophet.
Yeah.
Didn't just deliver a message. He really crafted a powerful argument, you know, designed to wake people up to the danger they were in.
Yeah, it's like it wasn't just repent or face the wrath of God.
Right.
He was very specific.
Oh, absolutely.
He called out towns. He called out cities. Even used, like, clever wordplay, like puns on their names.
Right.
To really, like, to drive the point home. Can you imagine, like, hearing a prophet basically roast your hometown?
Yeah, that's one way to get people's attention.
Talk about a wake-up call.
Yeah.
But why go to such lengths? Why was it so important for him to, like, really grab people's attention in that way?
Well, because Micah, he understood rhetoric.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it.
Yeah.
In a world without, you know, social media and mass communication, he had to be creative. He needed to make that threat, that Assyrian invasion, feel real, personal, urgent, like it was about to upend their lives.
So he was like a master communicator. But what exactly was he trying to communicate? I mean, we know he was warning about God's judgment.
Right.
But what had Judah done to deserve such a fate?
Well, at the heart of it, Micah was offering this, you know, scathing critique of social injustice. He condemned the oppression of the poor, the exploitation of the vulnerable, the greed of the powerful.
Right. But was that, like, unique to Micah?
Mm-hmm.
Or was that a kind of a broader concern among prophets of that time?
You know, Micah wasn't alone. This concern for social justice, it was a recurring theme throughout this whole era of prophets. They saw this disconnect between Judah's claim to be God's chosen people and their actions. Their actions, which often contradicted, you know, those very principles of justice and compassion that their covenant with God was supposed to be all about.
And that actually brings us to another interesting part of this whole story, the whole conflict between true and false prophets. So we have Micah preaching doom and gloom, but then we have others saying, don't worry, everything's fine, God's got us. Talk about mixed messages.
It really is fascinating. Speaks to, you know, human nature in a way, doesn't it? People, we often prefer comforting lies over uncomfortable truths. And the false prophets, you know, whether consciously or unconsciously, they were probably catering to that desire, offering this distorted view of reality that emphasized just the blessings, but kind of downplayed the responsibility that came with it.
Right. And it's interesting. They actually told Micah to stop foaming at the mouth, which sounds more like a political debate than a theological discussion.
It does, doesn't it? It suggests they saw him as, I don't know, an extremist, maybe even a threat to their own authority. Because Micah's message, it directly challenged the status quo and those in power. They rarely appreciate that, especially when it comes to how they interpret the divine.
Okay, so let's recap. We have a society teetering on the edge of collapse. We have a prophet delivering this incredibly fiery message.
Mm.
And we have this tension surrounding the true nature of God's covenant. So where do we go from here?
This is where it gets really interesting. Because despite all these dire warnings, there's this glimmer of hope in Micah's message. It's possible that his words, unwelcome as they were to many, might have actually been what sparked the change needed to save Judah.
Okay, I'm intrigued.
But to understand how, we need to dig a little deeper into this concept of repentance and its power to change the course of events.
All right, let's do it.
It's easy to, you know, write Micah off as just another doom and gloom prophet. But what's really striking is that, you know, even with all the warnings, he actually talks about redemption.
That's a good point, yeah. He wasn't just saying accept your punishment blindly. Like there was a way out, a path to change. But, I mean, how did that idea even land in a society that seemed like so resistant to his message?
Well, that's where I think that shocking cannibal metaphor comes in. You know, mm-hmm. It wasn't just about like shock value or creating this visceral reaction. It was about like directly confronting those in power, forcing them to see the consequences of their actions. You know, like instead of seeing themselves as these righteous leaders, they were actually predators feeding off of their own people.
Yeah. So he was like turning the tables, making them face their own hypocrisy.
But do you think that would really be enough? to like actually change their behavior?
Well, that's the question, isn't it? I mean, we know that not everyone was receptive to Micah's message.
Right.
He faced opposition, ridicule even, like we talked about before.
Yeah, the foaming at the mouth comment. Like, that just seemed like a very blatant way to try to discredit him. Exactly. And it really highlights that challenge, you know, of speaking truth to power. Because so often, those in power are more interested in holding on to their power than actually facing, you know, the truth.
Right. So then, in that kind of environment, how could Micah's message actually have an impact? I mean, did anyone even listen?
Well, and that's where the story of King Hezekiah gets really, really interesting. Because he seems to be one of the few who really took Micah's words to heart.
Wait, so the king actually repented? I'm kind of surprised. I mean, you'd think he'd be like the most resistant to that kind of criticism.
You would think so, wouldn't you? But Hezekiah's response, it was a real testament to the power of repentance. Because he recognized the truth in what Micah was saying.
Yeah.
And he acknowledged his own failings. And then he actually made some changes.
Yeah.
To his policies, to his behaviors.
That's pretty amazing. So are we saying that one man's change of heart actually saved a kingdom? I mean, that seems, I don't know, almost too simple.
Well, it wasn't just Hezekiah's actions alone. His repentance had a ripple effect. It inspired these reforms, these changes that actually addressed some of those social injustices that Micah had condemned.
So by changing himself, he also changed the system.
Yeah.
At least to some extent. I mean, it's a good reminder that even when things seem really, really bad, individual action can still make a difference.
Yeah, exactly. And it speaks to how repentance and justice are kind of interconnected, you know? Because true repentance isn't just about feeling bad. It's about righting wrongs and creating a more just society.
But wasn't Judah still eventually conquered?
Yeah.
By the Assyrians? I mean, if Micah's message was so powerful and Hezekiah actually repented, why didn't that, like, prevent what happened?
That's a great question. And it really gets to the heart of, you know, how complex this whole idea of prophecy is, divine intervention.
Yeah.
And while the Bible suggests that, you know, Hezekiah repenting actually delayed the Assyrian invasion, it didn't stop it completely.
So even God's favor, like, has its limits.
Maybe. But it also highlights the importance of human responsibility. Because, you know, even when we have, like, divine guidance, we still have choices to make.
Yeah.
And those choices have consequences. And I think Micah's message was a call to action. It wasn't just like, you're going to be safe. You know, it was your fate is in your hands.
Yeah. It's like, I'm starting to see how Micah's message wasn't just predicting the future. It was more like empowering people to change the present so they could, like, change the future.
Yeah.
But to understand that, we need to really unpack this idea of a covenant with God.
Right.
I mean, what did that even mean for the people of Judah?
Yeah, it's a concept that I think is often misunderstood. This covenant, it wasn't just a one-way street, like God gives blessings to his people and that's it.
Right.
It was more like a relationship, mm-hmm. you know, where both sides had expectations and responsibilities.
So it wasn't just about receiving blessings.
Mm-hmm.
What were the responsibilities that came with being, you know, God's chosen people?
Well, Micah, like a lot of other prophets, he emphasized that upholding justice and taking care of the vulnerable was at the core of this covenant. It wasn't just about rituals and sacrifices. True piety was about reflecting God's character in your actions.
So it wasn't about, like, blind faith.
Yeah.
Or empty gestures. It was about, like, you know, actually living your beliefs.
Yeah.
But if that's the case, why were so many people getting it wrong? Even the leaders.
Well, and that's where that tension comes in between genuine faith and self-deception, you know, because it's so easy to convince yourself that you're on the right path, even when you're not.
Yeah, it's like those people who told Micah to stop foaming at the mouth.
Yeah.
They probably saw themselves as righteous, faithful, even while they were dismissing him.
Exactly. And it's like this human thing, you know, that we all do. We see what we want to see, even when the evidence is right there in front of us.
So how do we avoid doing that? How do we make sure our faith, our beliefs, whatever they are based in reality and not just wishful thinking?
That's something that, you know, Micah really grapples with throughout his whole prophecy.
Yeah.
And it's still relevant today. And maybe the key is being willing to question things, to look for different perspectives.
Yeah.
To admit that we could be wrong.
So true faith actually needs some healthy skepticism. That's not something you hear very often.
Maybe not. But I think Micah would say that that kind of critical thinking is what allows us to move past, like, blind faith.
Mm.
And have a deeper, more real relationship with God, one that's based in both humility and a commitment to justice.
That's a lot to think about. Hmm. But before we go too deep there, I do want to circle back to something you said earlier about, you know, God's favor having limits.
Right. Yeah.
This idea that it's not actually unconditional.
Yeah. It definitely challenges the idea that we're always protected, no matter what.
Micah used a historical example for this, didn't he?
He did. He reminded the people about Shiloh, which was this, you know, holy site that was destroyed, even though people thought it was under God's protection.
Like he was saying, hey, look, this has happened before. Don't think you're special. But how do people even react to that? I mean, that's pretty bold, especially when you're already telling everyone they're doomed.
You'd think it would make him even more unpopular. But, you know, I think that's part of what makes his message so interesting, mm-hmm. that he was willing to challenge those assumptions.
Yeah.
Even the ones that were, like, deeply ingrained in their religion. He wasn't afraid to point out the stuff everyone else was trying to ignore.
So he was calling out their complacency, this belief they had that they were somehow exempt from the consequences of their actions. But if that was the case, how did his message end up leading to repentance,
mm-hmm.
at least with Hezekiah? What was it about Micah's words, specifically, that cut through and actually made a difference?
That's a great question. And it's one that we'll dive into in part three. We'll explore the actual techniques he used to get through to people, to move them from that complacency to action.
Okay, I am ready. Let's get to it. Okay, so we know Micah didn't hold back. But how did he actually get people to listen?
Yeah.
What made his message stick? Especially with someone like Hezekiah, who, you know, actually ended up taking action and repenting.
Well, remember, he wasn't just, you know, preaching. He was a master of rhetoric. He used powerful language, vivid imagery, even compelling arguments.
Yeah, we talked about that cannibal metaphor.
Oh, yeah.
Which was definitely attention grabbing.
Definitely.
But what other techniques did he use to, like, really drive his point home?
Well, Micah understood that it's all about connection, personal connection. He didn't just talk about sin and judgment in some abstract way. He brought it home, literally. He talked about specific towns, cities, even used like puns, wordplay on their names to make the threat feel unavoidable, like inescapable.
So it wasn't just sinners will be punished. It was more like you in your town with your problems, you are in danger.
Right. Exactly. He was making them see the consequences of their actions, like up close and personal. And, you know, by using those local references, he also tapped into this sense of shared identity. Like it wasn't just about you and your sin. It was about what they'd become as a whole society.
Yeah. Okay. I see. But how did he balance that?
Yeah.
With like the hope of redemption?
Well, Micah was really good at contrasting those warnings.
Okay.
With glimpses of a better future.
Right.
You know, where justice prevails, the land flourishes under God's blessing. He didn't just condemn.
Right.
He was also saying, this is what could be if you change.
So it was about like giving them a choice, destruction or restoration.
Exactly. But remember, he also challenged that whole idea that God's favor was unconditional.
Right. Right.
So how did that fit in with this message of hope?
Yeah, good question.
That's where that reference to Shiloh comes in, you know, the destruction of Shiloh. Pretty bold move there. Reminding them that even those sacred places, they weren't immune to God's judgment, not if they didn't hold up their end of the bargain.
So basically, don't take God's protection for granted. It's not a free pass.
Right. But he turned that into a message of hope by emphasizing repentance.
Okay.
Not just like begging for forgiveness, but actually choosing to turn away from that wrongdoing, embracing a new way of life.
A life that was aligned with God's justice and compassion.
Exactly. And that's what makes Hezekiah's response so important.
Right.
It shows that Micah actually got through. His message resonated with the king.
And inspired actual change.
Real repentance. Yeah. A commitment to actually do better.
It's like Micah gave him the tools, the language, to understand the problem and the solution.
Maybe that's the power of prophecy, you know? It's not just about predicting the future or saying what's wrong. It's about showing what could be, inspiring change, empowering people to step up and make a difference.
So Micah's message, even though it was so long ago, it still applies to us.
Oh, absolutely.
It challenges us to look at the injustice in our own world, to ask what our part is in it, and to think about what we can do to make things better, to really create a world that reflects, you know, God's justice and compassion.
Exactly. And that's maybe the biggest takeaway here, that Micah's message isn't just some old text. It's a call to action, a reminder that we can all play a part in creating a more just world.
And it starts with recognizing that our choices have consequences.
Individually and collectively, yeah.
Wow, okay. That is definitely something to think about. Thanks for walking us through this deep dive into Micah. It's been really eye-opening.
You're welcome. It's been a pleasure. And hopefully, you know, we can all learn from Micah, his courage, his belief that even when things seem impossible, redemption is still possible.
Yeah. And on that note, we'll leave you to ponder Micah's message and what it means for you. Thanks for joining us.